And as we get going, I want to take just a quick poll, see where we're at. Honest moments, no judgments. Who really loves praying? Guys, just thinking about it. How many, if I were to say, go and pray for an hour, after 5 minutes, you really have no idea what to do or say? Some of that vote? How many of you, when you pray, very easily distracted? Oh Lord, I squirrel! Both hands up for me. Remarkably distracted. Now, who, if you're really honest, not satisfied with prayer, I don't care what you really like to pray. Some people say, I've got the whole chance of prayer. And this needs to be our prayer, this series, that God would answer that desire of our hearts, that we would grow. Camp Hope 2 years ago, on Saturday night, we had a bit of ministry time. Those of you are there, remember this, there's candles in the back, it's sort of our confession station. And then the leaders were reminded that we would come to be grateful, filling the Spirit, and feeling our movement. And I had this beautiful moment where two kids, Katie and Isaac, came up and asked me to pray for them. They smiled on my face, laid hands on me, prayed for them. And after I had finished praying, they both looked at me and said, Dad, where did you learn to pray like that? And how can we learn to pray like that? And this is not for the second moment of bragging you've heard of, because I say the exact same thing when I hang out with people like Joanne. Or even Cam, how did you learn to pray like that? And how can I learn? And even this goes back to Jesus' disciples, right? They see him pray all night long, they see the intimacy of his Father, and they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And one of the ways that we can grow in prayer is to have sort of different opportunities to practice and different frameworks to use. And Scripture has some excellent prayers. And as a wise Bible teacher once told me, if God has included a prayer in his book, you better believe he wants to answer that prayer. So good to pray. And these 6 weeks, we're working through Paul's prayers. And one of the things you'll notice about Paul is his prayers are not random. They're very carefully structured. Very careful framework that he uses. And we can use a similar framework in order to help us to grow in our prayers. So what does Paul pray for? You have your Bibles, open to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to work through this prayer of Paul's to see what he prays for. Why? Paul, in verse 3, starts with thanksgiving. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters. Last study guide series, I think there was an exercise in a couple of the weeks where each day we were encouraged to, in your morning prayer, list 10 things you're thankful for. Now, I just love a little bit of interaction here. When you have a list of thanksgiving, where you're thanking the Lord for things, what sort of things do you thank him for? Just call up. What do you thank God for? Food. Your time today. What else?
Family.
Family. Yeah, creation, beauty, and nature. What else? Breath. Health. What do you provide? These are sort of the things that are things on my list. And one of the things that, and your list are probably better than mine, but when I look at my list of things that I give, thanks to God. For the most part, they fall into the category of material well-being and comfort. That's not that. But Paul wants to push us to grow in thanksgiving. Look at what Paul is thankful. Starting in verse 3. We ought to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love that you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance in faith and all the things does Paul give thanks to God for brothers and sisters?
Their love and reason.
Their love for one another. Yeah. What else?
Their faith.
Their faith. Their growing faith. And there's one more. Verse 4.
For perseverance in the midst of difficulties and trials. Interesting list of things to give thanks for. They would not have made my list on their own day.
So let's take a look at some of these things. One of the things that's really important to recognize is that the things that we give thanks for indicate what we value. Paul is going to challenge us to grow in the things that we value. So Paul starts with faith. How do you grow in your faith? What is faith? I've been reading N.T. Wright's biography on Paul. It's wonderful. And one of the things that's hit me the most is how he uses or defines the word faith. I've often thought about faith really as the things that I believe, particularly about Jesus. So faith in Jesus is, do I believe that he's the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, and died for sins, you know, that sort of thing. And you even talk about like having more faith. And like as if somehow it's a matter of us believing enough. And one of the things that N.T. Wright does that's so helpful is he says faith. And Paul's writing particularly, and really throughout scripture, is not ever used to mean belief. Faith means loyalty to the person of Jesus. And so when Paul says, I'm thanking God you're growing your faith, he's not saying, I'm thanking God you're having such good Bible studies and you're growing your knowledge of God. Part of that is going to be true, because as we want to follow on Jesus, we really should be studying and learning and growing and having our minds transformed into like this, and that requires study and knowledge of Scripture. What Paul is saying is, I'm celebrating the fact that you are growing in your loyalty to the person of Jesus, your dependence on him, that you are saying no to yourself and yes to him, that you are growing to trust him more and more. That's the kind of what he's getting. So what are ways in which we see signs of faith of growing in loyalty in each other? I heard a story this week of a friend who was going through a difficult time at work. This friend was asked to basically lie in order to save the company some money. This was going to be an ongoing thing. And obviously, my friend was very uncomfortable with this, and so had a choice to speak up. You don't. So prayed about it, asked others to pray about it, and then went to the supervisor and said, don't think this is right, I'm not comfortable with this. My friend was told, it's okay, keep doing it. So now my friend comes back and asks others to pray. He's really wrestling and going, how big of a deal is this? Because the reality is, my loyalty is with Jesus. And then really, like, how far does this go? How is the family all these questions? So my friend went back to the supervisor and said, don't think this is right. I'm not comfortable with this. The supervisor took my friend's concerns to the owner. And the owner said, yeah, he's right, don't do that. The story ends well. The point is not whether the story ends well. My friend may well have lost their job. But when a friend is growing faith and loyalty to Jesus, and so chose loyalty to his kingdom and his principles, chose to take a stand and risk losing their employment, their loyalty to providing for their family, over persecutions. So, just one way that we can look for stories and give thanks to God for the ways in which he is growing in us faith and love to the person of Jesus. We thank God for signs of faith, and we give thanks for it. It tells what we're about. The next thing Paul says, we give thanks that you're growing in love for one another, increasing. It's easy to love those who look like you, think like you, have the same interests. And a lot of churches organize their small groups around a thing. If you have an interest in golf, that becomes a group. If you have an interest in kids, the kids that becomes a group for reaching for the homeless, that becomes a group. In large multicultural churches, groups are often organized by ethnicity. So you have Filipino small group, you have Hispanic small group. And again, that's wrong. The main reason why we get Southside organized around geography is number one, because we're deeply convinced that the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. God cares about the place, cares about the neighborhood. Where it also does is it forces us to be in community with people who likely have nothing in common with, and even drive us a little crazy. And it's a lot more difficult to love people when there's not that common interest or common thing. And that gives us a chance to learn to bear with each other, to learn patience and grace, to misunderstand each other, to practice repentance, saying I'm sorry, and humility, and then giving forgiveness and grace. And the beauty of God's family is that in Christ, the power of the gospel is that there is no more Jew or Gentile. There's no more ethnic divide. There's no more slave or free, socioeconomic divide. There's no more male or female, gender divide. We are one in Christ. And sometimes the only thing that holds us together is our allegiance to Christ. Wayne loves Jesus, and I love Jesus, and that's maybe the only thing that holds us together, and that's a wonderful friendship. And the power of oneness that God gives us in loving one another is not in the absence of conflict. Stop being afraid of conflict, running away, or avoiding it. Conflict is the exact place where God's presence is to mediate grace and for us to learn grace for each other and forgiveness and compassion. Conflict is a place of growth. If you run away from conflict, you're missing out on what God wants to do in your life. When we bear with each other, to disagree, to misunderstand, and still work through one another, practice serving each other, even conflict. That's the beauty and the power of the gospel. At one point in the life of Southside, we had an ex-drug dealer worshiping beside a narcotics police officer. That's the power of the gospel. Our allegiance is in Christ alone, not necessarily in our family. So Paul gives thanks for ways in which the believers are growing in their faith, their relationship to Jesus, growing in love and sacrifice for each other, and then through perseverance. And he says in verse 4, he brags about them to other churches. Not because they're a model church, that they've got it all sorted out. But they're taking it in the neck. They're under heavy persecution, and they're still persevering. Following Jesus requires perseverance, not perfection. Following Jesus requires perseverance, not perfection. It's not about getting it right every time. It's not about circumstances always going well. It's not about always having your health or even your finances taken care of. It's actually, especially in the midst of things not going well, of making mistakes, you fall down and get out. In things and circumstances being really difficult, we persevere. And Paul says, I thank God for that. Not that you've got it right, get God all right. Not that everything is going smoothly for you. Not that you're happy and healthy. I'm giving thanks in the midst of tough stuff. You're persevering. Bless you, Jesus. So one of the things that I'd like to suggest we practice is, next time you start your morning, a list of 10 things that you're thankful for. Do your usual. You know, it's okay to thank God for comfort and material well-being. That's great. Then push yourself to the next level. This is our chance to grow in prayer. List 10 people and where you see the grace of God in their lives, where they're growing in faith, where they're growing in love, where they're growing in perseverance. Or one person, list 10 things and thank God for that. And what that practice is going to do is if we think the things we're thankful for are what reveals what we value, by practicing different things we're thankful for, it'll actually affect our values, what
special. Verse 5 to 10. Next section. Starting with thanksgiving, Paul says, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled and to us. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony. All right, another moment, an honest poll. How many of you find those verses uncomfortable? I do. I wrestled with that this week. I had to really ask, why do I find, why am I uncomfortable? And I think the reason why I'm uncomfortable with it is I have this warped sense of God's goodness and his justice. And so I have this sense that, you know, God sort of set this timeline, right? This day, people must have called on his name. If they don't, they're sentenced to hell and eternal torture and punishment. And when people are suffering in hell and they're crying out to God for mercy, it just is packed with too late. What a horrible picture of who God is. Hell in Scripture is always portrayed as a place where evil and self-centeredness persist. And because they persist, judgment persists. Men and women refuse to acknowledge God. They will not humble themselves. They will not accept forgiveness. They do not want the presence of the Lord. And so God grants the desires of their hearts. And they don't have his presence. That's chosen. That's not something God does out of vindiction to give someone what they deserve. Want a book on this? C.S. Lewis has a wonderful short book called Great Divorce. Read it. It's a bit will mess with your thoughts about hell and terror and so on. He also sees some of his Narnia books as well. In fact, one book, he has this great line that says, everyone gets exactly what they want. They do not always like it. In his last book, the Narnia series, The Last Battle, I won't give enough information, but it's not spoiled anything if you haven't read it. The world ends, and they're in paradise, the main characters, and they come across, so they're in this, you know, beautiful park-like setting, grass and sun, wind and trees, and they come across this group of dwarves sitting in a circle, and they've been very naughty. In fact, you're pretty upset with them at this time in the world. You sort of wish horrible things to happen. And the main characters start talking with them. And it's obvious that they don't see what the main characters see. They don't see the sun and the grass. They think that they're still stuck in the stable that they were in the chapter before. It's dark and they can't see and they're trapped. And Lucy, who just has such a wonderful big heart, says to Aslan, the Christ character, please, can't you do something? No, they don't deserve it. Aslan says, child, show me what I can. And he growls at them to get their attention. And they're like, somebody's on the outside trying to scare us. Don't let anybody, you know, take us in. Just ignore him. And then he shakes his name, and this beautiful feast shows up, and they're holding goblets of wine and gold cups in their hands. They start eating and drinking, and it's like, oh, dirty trough water from the stable. I've got to eat hay and they have turnips. And then they start a food fight, because they're arguing over somebody has a better looking turnip than theirs, and then they're all covered. Every bit of the thread of the story. There was a free fight, and great food was smeared in their faces, and clothes were trodden underfoot. When at last they sat down to nurse their black eyes and bleeding noses, they all said, well, at any rate, there's no humbug here. We haven't let anyone take us in. Dwarves are for the dwarves. You see, said Aslan, they will not let us help them. They have chosen cunning instead of belief. Their prison is only in their own eyes. Yet they are in that prison and so afraid of being taken in that they cannot be taken out.
mission of Jesus, our God, beginning of time, is calling to be first himself. One who wants to heal our sins and forgive our heal our diseases and forgive our sins, take us out of that sort of prison, that hell we create for ourselves, that darkness dances in. And he's passionately doing that every moment, every day, in every heart. And this is where the grand shape and scheme of history is going. And the reason why Paul puts this bit here around judgment is because he's not praying about today. Our society gets really, you know, sort of fixated on today and the instant gratification, the impulse buying. Even a lot of our prayers are about it today. And Paul in this section is saying, there's something way bigger than today. God's at work from the beginning right through to the end. And what the end looks like is verse 10. On the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among those who have believed. That is the end that history is working towards, that God is on mission working towards. And that is the framework of Paul's entire prayer. He's praying bigger than today. He's praying into the hope of God's future, to the hope of God's reign and his kingdom and the conclusion of all things. And so Paul would say to us, pray bigger. When you give thanks, it's okay to give thanks for the daily provisions, but thank God. Give thanks bigger. And give thanks for the ways in which you see God at work, his will being done. His will being done in our lives. Caught up in this story of grace and of seeking and of saving and of making all things new. Give thanks for that. And when you then pray for each other, we're jumping into sort of the next section here. But what are some things that we pray for when we pray for each other? Paul, in the same way, prays for each other that we would be caught up in this grand story, in this heart of God making all things new. What does Paul ask for? The church in Thessalonica is being persecuted. Notice what he does not pray for. He doesn't pray that God would protect him. He doesn't even pray that he would provide for him. Paul prays with this in mind, verse 11. With what in mind? That whole bit about God's on mission, his eternal purpose throughout all of the ages are coming to a fulfillment. That when he will come to be glorified, his holy people is in nature for himself, with that view, with the big picture in mind, we constantly pray for you that God may make you worthy of his call. Parents, what kind of things do you pray for your children? I do pray. Father, would you keep them safe? Help them to make good choices. If you help them to do well in school, in sports, or whatever else. What if we practice this framework of Paul's prayer and instead pray that he would help our children to live lives worthy of his calling? What if we pray that for each other? It may mean that they're not kept safe the way that I'd like them to be safe. It may mean that they will not do well in things that I would like them to do well in. And it may mean not just good choices, but life and world-changing choices. What if we learn to pray for each other that God may make us worthy of his call? Of course, none of us are worthy when he calls us. Grace and all that we're seeing. That's the process that he's doing in this body, in this spirit. I don't even think of a time you've been asked to do something that's just way in over your head. Maybe the first time doing something, intimidated about it, in one sense you're like, there's no way I am worthy to do this. It's not an issue of value, it's an issue of, you know, being a good confidence. And yet, you know, you can do it and you can eventually do it not. That similar analogy breaks down because being worthy of God's calling has actually nothing to do with human effort. It's our effort in cooperation with His divine Spirit in us doing that. We cooperate. He does that in us. So being made worthy of His calling, this great adventure, this mission that God is on, calling people for Himself out of darkness into light, to be, which is such an amazing story and such an amazing calling that we could actually step up to be able to step into that and join it in ways that we're not capable of. Pray that for each other. Worthy of His calling. And that by the power, by His power, He may bring to fruition every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. I love this. Paul prays that our desire for goodness would bear fruit. Really, what Paul's getting at is that when we are called by Jesus, identity is changed. We join His family. We join His business in making all things new. We want new things. We want different things. Our desires change. We don't just live sort of for our own sake in households or families or even interesting work. We actually start caring about things that we never cared about before. People that we would never have cared about before. Justice, we get glimpses of His heart that captures us in ways that haven't before. Paul says, would God answer those desires that He gives you for goodness? That could change and transform. And every desire for goodness and every good deed prompted by faith. There's been some wonderful good deeds prompted by faith in the life of Southside this past week. We've already heard some stories from Rosa. We've had an army of youth serving at camps. Here at ATC on Friday, we hosted 30 different adults and kids from Edmonds Center School who came and Taylor Park as well. And we had a camp wrap up and got to share a little bit with God. At the exact same time that was happening, Carrie and I were running art camp. We're hosting this gala to show off sort of the art and talk to the kids a little bit about God's love. There were almost 100 people there. We should actually have sent some of our youth back to RV, 50 adults and then all of their kids and stuff as well. And then yesterday, not this one shared it, you guys posted a business blog for your neighbors and announcing that small kinds of things. I mean, these are some of the crazy ideas. Deeds in faith, that desires that God gives us, that we can then go out in His strength and so when God does give those crazy ideas, there's two ways you don't deal with that. The first way is, it's a great idea, but I'm not going to do anything about it. The second is, it's a great idea, let's go get it done. Friends, nothing done in our own strength lasts. Paul is not praying that we get busy and do all sorts of things. He prays that God will bring to fruition every desire and every good deed prompted by faith, that God bears the fruit, that we depend on Him. What does Paul pray for? He gives thanks. He gives thanks differently. He looks for signs of God's kingdom, growth, and faith about perseverance. The way that Paul petitions or asks is different. He asks that God would make us worthy, not just kept safe or healthy. And he then goes on to say, goodness and deeds prompted in faith. And one of the things we can ask the Lord is, what are those crazy ideas that you're going to give us as individuals? What's the Lord calling you to? What is He calling your small group to? What is He calling us as a congregation to? Those deeds in faith. And finally, we've got to why Paul prays. And then in this last verse, we see why and how Paul prays, what Paul prays. In this last verse, we get to why he prays. Verse 12, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. And you and Him, according to the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things for you. Not just so that Grace and Linda have more friends on the street. Not just so that we can run camps because they make money. Not just because, you know, we can have parents come and look at nice art. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. That's why. So because Paul's prayer is framed around joining God's big plan, his work, his purposes, his mission of creating a people for himself, in the same way our thanksgiving can be about signs of him that work in our lives. What we give thanks for is also what we value. Because Paul's framed around the mission of God, he asks that God would make us worthy as we join him in faith and good deeds that will be fruitful, bear fruit. And because we join God on his mission and his purposes, we glorify Jesus. Would your kingdom come and will be done in my heart, in my life, in my neighbor, as it is in heaven. Let me join you. So, hope that's helpful. A couple of different ways of framing how we can pray. A couple of different practical exercises how we can get at that. Let me offer a prayer of blessing on our behalf. Lord Jesus, would you be glorified in our lives? Would you help us that our desires would change, that as we practice a different framework of prayer, the things that we value would change, we would look to give thanks to you differently, that we would look, the things that we ask you for would be different, in line with your purpose and your will, that we'd be made worthy of your call, that we would have, you would bear fruit in granting these desires for goodness and deeds prompted by faith that you gave to. And that you, Lord Jesus, would be glorified in our lives, in our neighborhoods, in our church, here as it is in heaven. Pray these things in your name.